As is our custom, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. For rebound, if necessary, shall we pray? Father, as we now enter into our next Bible class, it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding those things that we're about to note. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I have a special announcement that I need to make before we resume our Bible class today to let the congregation know about certain changes that have been made by the Board of Deacons. Over the past 8 years, the Media Ministries of Grace Doctrine Church have grown exponentially. 8 years ago, we began experimenting with a website, which 1 year later was officially added to our media ministries. The success of this operation has been overwhelming and continues to provide doctrine both live and streamed to people all over this nation and even to countries around the world. Our tape ministry has grown from a few hundred a month to the present production level of over 100,000 a year. We are presently procuring equipment to start up an MP3 ministry. To give you an example of the impact that this will have, whereas presently we mail out, for example, 25 tapes to subscribers at a cost of $9.50 a box, we will soon be able to offer this same number of lessons on MP3 discs at a cost of $1.40 a box. Our outreach to Africa continues to grow and assist those in the various countries throughout that continent who have expressed positive volition to doctrine. We are in the final stages of editing the 1989 Basic Series for publication. It will be released as a 4-volume set, and we will publish 1 volume at a time as funds are made available. These books are designed to assist new believers in studying the tapes, or these books may be studied independently. The equipment, maintenance, overhead, and production associated with all these media are requiring an ever-increasing disbursement of money. And as you know, our policy at Grace Doctrine Church is to provide doctrine to whomever requests it and to do so on a grace basis. Therefore, our financial policy reflects this approach and revised reads as follows. There is no charge for any material from Grace Doctrine Church Media Ministries. Anyone who desires Bible teaching can receive tapes, publications, discs, manuscripts, and web services without obligation. God provides Bible doctrine. We wish to reflect His grace. Grace Doctrine Church Media Ministries is a grace ministry and operates entirely on voluntary contributions. There is no price list for any of our media, print, or electronic. No money is requested. When gratitude for the Word of God motivates a believer to give, he has the privilege of contributing to the dissemination of Bible doctrine. So far, God has sponsored all our efforts. Grace Doctrine Church is solvent, and we are able to address all the opportunities that present themselves in the area of media ministries. However, for a couple of reasons, the Board of Deacons of Grace Doctrine Church has made the decision, and this done several months ago, to create a new 501c3 not-for-profit corporation for the purpose of separating Grace Doctrine Church from its media ministries. Now, effective July 1 of this year, that was last week or so, this new corporation was founded. I've got a logo for you. It's named Joe Griffin Media Ministries. And this is, as I say, the corporate logo that has been designed. Now, the reasons for this change are as follows. I will not always be pastor of this church. Some mornings when I get up, I'm not sure I'm going to make it past 10 o'clock. I will die. And except for John Smith, I'm the oldest one in here. Someone else will one day replace me. And when that day arrives, the Bible classes taught here during my ministry would continue to be made available through Joe Griffin Media Ministries. Secondly, for the church and media ministries to know what God is paying for, the two entities need to be separated. There is no way that either organization can establish a budget while operating out of the same general fund. Is God paying for the various ministries we have engaged? Or are we robbing from what is intended for the church? For example, we have four books to publish. This is an example of robbery. Should we present all four to the publisher, only one at a time, as has been decided? Do we add a backup server to the internet ministry or pray for a wall of fire around the one that is working fine right now? I'm told by Paul the fact this one has been up and running without much of downtime is an absolute miracle in the technological arena. The church has a building fund. It is approaching $800,000. However, real estate in the St. Louis West County area demands no less than a $2 million investment, so our research of facilities committee has determined. If and when a church has its own facility, there are several areas with regard to operating a building that would need to be added to its budget. Would we need to rob from what's really designed by God for media ministries? We don't know. What's God paying for becomes a major issue. Consequently, the deacons and I came to the decision to separate the church from media ministries. From this point forward, if you are motivated to support the church, your free will offering should be made out to Grace Doctrine Church. If you're motivated to support media ministries, your offerings should be made out to Joe Griffin Media Ministries. You may contribute to either organization here at church by dropping your gifts into the bags on Sundays. The Bible permits this opportunity. If you so desire, the mailing address for each organization is 332 Remington Way Drive, Baldwin, Missouri, 63021, and drawn to the attention of Daniel E. Hunt, who is the treasurer for both organizations. Within 18 months, we will have established the giving trends for each organization, and thus we'll be able to then establish an annual budget for each organization that is compatible with what the Lord provides through grace giving. From that point on, the services provided by each organization will be dictated by that guidance. Gradually, over the next 6 months, these changes will be reflected in the makeup of the monthly bulletin, the appearance of the website, tape and MP3 labeling, stationery, and other aspects of our published communications, and these will distinguish between the two organizations. And so the Board of Deacons and I solicit your prayers for both Grace Doctrine Church and for Joe Griffin Media Ministries, that your intercession would appeal for the protection of both, and that the Father would prosper each as His grace so directs. So there you go. I've made my announcement. Anything to add, Danny Hunt? Okay. And those statements will reflect this separation of entities. In our Bible class, we left off on page 1244 at point 6. And I was alerted at halftime that I overlooked a sentence in some of Dillo's commentary that is very important. Let's go back and pick that up, and then we'll proceed. We've noted in the middle paragraph you see there on the page that believers can lose their assurance because it is based upon their performance, how one's conscience feels about one's performance as he reflects upon his recent behavior. Notice that everything is subjective there. It should be objective toward the source, toward God, Christ, the Bible. Our good works do not need to be perfect, only sincere. Now, that's from the Westminster Confession. And this leads to the inevitable conclusion that perseverance and sanctification are not based upon a response to God's love, but upon one's intense desire to ensure His salvation. and then the sentence I failed to read, the end result is that salvation is a payment for sanctification. Now, we define the sanctification that is sought here as experiential sanctification, and that if you can experientially produce good works, at least in your own mind, then salvation will be the end result. It's all very confusing because, as you know, the elect were chosen in eternity past, so what difference does it make? The difference that is made is that all of this will confuse young people, especially when their peers are involved in this kind of belief system. It challenges their assurance. We're not questioning anyone's salvation. That's between them and the Holy Spirit. But it challenges their confidence in their salvation if they don't have the doctrine to defend their souls. So parents need to be alerted to this because all mainline Protestant denominations are allowing this theology to seep into their preachings. And therefore, now we come to a final summary from R.T. Kendall, Calvin and English Calvinism, to 1649, page 205. While the Westminster divines, meaning preachers, never intended to make works the ground of salvation, they could hardly have come closer. Good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, quote, are the fruits and the evidences of a true and lively faith. Obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, by these fruits and evidences, these works, by them, believers, quote, strengthen their assurance, end quote. Now, you should strengthen your assurance from the get-go because of pistuo. Do you believe in Christ? I want to go back, if I may, and remind you of the definition of these two words. When you believe in Christ, what does that entail? The two words that are found in the Greek, the verb pistuo and the noun pistis, are defined by Orton Gingrich as follows. First of all, pistuo, the verb. It means to believe in something, to be convinced of something. The person to whom one gives credence, Jesus and God, whom one believes, and that he accepts their disclosures without doubt or contradiction. Faith in the divinity that lays special emphasis on trust in his power and his nearness to help, in addition to being convinced that he exists and that his revelations or disclosures are true. In our literature, God and Christ are objects of this faith, indicating and emphasizing the transitive nature of the verb. Then the noun pistis, trust and confidence directed toward God and Christ, their revelations, their teachings, their promises, and their power and readiness to aid. Both the noun and verb, again, are transitive. The merit is found in the object, not in the subject. The person who believes places his confidence for salvation in an object that he is certain is qualified to accomplish the desired effect. And these are salvation and eternal life. Now, when you believe, you are convinced about what you've been told. And that is pistuo. Now, that seems to bring logic into this issue. For you don't need assurance from your works. You need assurance from what has been told you regarding the gospel. There is no need for further elaboration or for you to do anything in order to gain assurance. If this is true, then in the beginning, your faith was that of a mustard seed. I don't challenge your salvation. I'm saying your assurance of your salvation should occur at the moment of your faith in Christ. For you should be convinced of the message of the gospel that it is absolutely true based on the object, the Word of God, that is telling you the promises associated with your faith, salvation and eternal life. A good conscience, which must be maintained by good works, repentance, and perseverance, does not seem to be motivated by sheer gratitude for God for free salvation, but by one's keen interest in salvation itself. I don't know if I'm saved, but I'm really interested in knowing it, and so I've developed a system whereby I am going to prove to myself introspectively that God has chosen me in eternity past. And therefore, the evaluation becomes very personal and subjective without much reliance upon the Word of God, for it cannot be trusted for assurance. That comes from your own production of good works. Now, this is a heresy that, although I'm not questioning the people's salvation, they are not assured of their salvation, and therefore everything they do is very subjective, and it is not properly motivated by gratitude toward God for a salvation about which they are secure. And that's exactly the way you ought to behave. Gratitude toward God, whom you know has saved your soul through faith alone in Christ alone, that you are a believer, that you have eternal life, you have a guaranteed resurrection body, that when you die, you immediately go to heaven. And there's no question in your mind about this. And gratitude for these facts motivate and encourage you to serve God, to do so on a daily basis, and to be guided through the filling of the Holy Spirit and His direction through the Word of God. And you therefore move forward as a good soldier for Christ. And you should endeavor on a daily basis to acquire more information about how this service to Him can be better and more efficiently accomplished. Now, the architectural mind, writes Kendall of Westminster Theology, is Theodore Beza. Limiting the death of Christ to the elect robbed Reformed theology of the simple idea that Christ alone is the mirror of election, hence Christ alone is the ground for assurance. Westminster theology is thus haunted with inconsistencies. These might have been largely resolved had they simply made Christ's death the ground of assurance. But positing this would have ultimately forced them to the universality of Christ's death. And they can't go there. For they have to rewrite 355 years of theology and admit to congregations far and wide, well, we've rethought this. And that, of course, is going to cause upheaval amongst the parishioners. Contributions will go down, mortgages will be foreclosed, and all hell will break loose. Point 7. The false doctrine of limited atonement is defined, or rather defended, with hammer and tongs, tooth and nail intensity by its proponents. And I would challenge you to examine their apologetics on the internet. You'll have more than you can do by simply searching limited atonement or Calvinism. You can write a thesis 500 pages long with these references. It is everywhere, and let me assure you that they are very, very good at presenting their case, and that's fine. Free exercise. The danger there is that when young people go there, or when people without any theology or explanation such as I've been giving you over the last couple of weeks, they're very, very convincing. But their exegesis is flawed. The proof passages they go to and claim as assurance of their concept of assurance, when they lead you there, they have their translations. And you know everybody has their own translation. But when you stick with the system, literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic, make sure your grammar is right, you can't come away from these passages with their interpretation. And that's when you get into the nitty-gritty and the nuts and bolts of what we do here. And I continue to be surprised that people show up like they do. I mean, this has been a nitty-gritty, fight-it-out kind of battle here over the last couple of weeks. We've been getting into some really sticky, wicked subjects. It's been very boring, I'm sure, for some. But enough have said, hey, thank you, I've really needed this kind of comment, so I said, okay, we'll go on. And so here we are. But know this, those who believe the limited atonement view will fight you to the death that they are right, and they've got all of their exegesis worked out to show you their passages. What I'm teaching you is not designed to inspire or motivate you to go challenge any of these people. That is not the issue here. It's so you know what you believe and why you believe it. And so you can instruct your children about confidence and their assurance based on what the Bible says, not what a guy said, not what an ism teaches. Point eight. So the impact of this theology is having on Protestant Christianity then is extensive. It has crept into denominations that once were steadfast in defending the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone, while rejecting the idea that works are associated in any way with one's salvation. Rejected that out of hand. Not anymore. 9. Today these denominations circumvent the clear revelation of Scripture that salvation is freely given and eternally secured as a result of our faith alone in Christ alone and the subsequent efficacious grace of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that saves your soul. No one argues with this. But the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist in human history by divine decree. And the divine decree is that human free will would resolve the angelic conflict by recruiting witnesses for the appeal trial of Lucifer. And that they, through their exposition of the sophisticated spiritual life, would prove Lucifer wrong and therefore convict him in the appeal trial. And those who chose not to follow would either A, be condemned in their unbelief, or secondly, robbed of rewards in the eternal future. And all of this is clearly revealed by our Lord as He gives us clues during the incarnation through the prototype system and ultimately through the complete revelation of the New Testament. And we've been through all of that. And therefore, not to be sure of your salvation robs you of the opportunity, A, of an advancing, double-timed assault on the high ground. If you don't have your eyes focused on the objective, if it's all on yourself and how you're doing and your proof of your salvation, you can't be focused on the objective. You need double time toward the high ground without being distracted about whether or not you're qualified to go. Ten. Their abandonment of this doctrine gives us insight into the confusion that seems to plague the souls of so many we encounter. I've often heard people say concerning their prospects for eternity in heaven that I hope I'm good enough. I don't know if I'm saved. I hope I am. I've even heard this. I believe that when I die, if my good works outnumber my bad deeds, then I'll get to go to heaven. And I hope that I've done enough good works. Notice the I's in here. Notice the subjectivity. Notice the introspection as to what they have to do. It's all about them. It's not about God. It's not about worshiping God. It's not about serving Him. It's not about glorifying Him. It's not about reciprocity. It's all about them. Once you're saved and you know it, then you're free to move forward as a good soldier for Christ. You come in here. This is basic training. You learn what to do. You go out there and you do it under the power of the Spirit, the doctrine you recall. It's all designed to glorify God. You are not in the picture. You're out of the picture. It's all about God and Christ and glorifying Him. What can I do to serve? That's the issue. Rather than whining about, I don't know if I'm good enough. Hell, nobody's good enough. Get that out of your mind. You're not going to get that. Yes, you are squat. 11. The reason they are doubtful and have so little confidence is because they have been tragically misled into believing that Christ did not die for all mankind, but only for a predetermined few. Now that is the ultimate in presumptuousness. To a degree. I mean, they buy into the fact that there's the elect, predetermined few. But they have real confidence about that. But they don't have the confidence that they're part of it. I don't really know if I'm on the team. I'm going to prove it to myself and the pastor and the clipboard committee. by being a nice guy. And, you know, you become smarmy. Smarmy, that smarmy smile that these guys have, you know, reminds me of politicians. Smarm is a word that must, the etymology of smarm must go back to politician. 12. In some cases, the philosophy of hyper-Calvinism results in the assumption that salvation is a two-part process and includes 1, faith in Christ, followed by 2, the accumulation of a lifetime of good works that in the end God will hopefully accept as sufficient for one's transfer to heaven. And that's the whole attitude. I hope I'm good enough. That's what comes out of it. I hope I'm good enough. I've done enough good works. Maybe they outnumber my bad deeds. Faith alone in Christ alone, therefore, becomes something that's not enough. There needs to be more. I'm not challenging their salvation. Once you believe in Christ and who and what He is, you're saved. If you get confused after that, that's your problem because you don't grow in grace. You get involved in these kinds of deals where you're distracted and you put emphasis on yourself and therefore you can't properly serve God, thus grow in grace and thus have the rewards of eternity. So you're neutralized in the angelic conflict, and that's even more horrible. For if they are unbelievers, someday they might get saved by hearing the gospel presented again. But if they're saved and get involved in this, they're neutralized. And you don't want your children to be neutralized, and neither do you want to be neutralized. The issue is to serve God because you know you're saved, not to try and serve Him to the point that He might be impressed so He might save you or include you. 13. Those who are ensconced in hyper-Calvinistic theology believe the elect were chosen by God in eternity past without any essential consideration given to human free will. Sovereignty of God trumps human free will. God decided human free will is not involved. But human free will is involved because you get a booster shot of faith if you're the elect. You're standing around fat, dumb, and happy. You're just out there, but you are the elect. But you can't contribute anything to it, not even your free will. The only way your free will can even reach the level of believing in Christ is you get a booster shot by the Holy Spirit. And when the elect only get the booster shot. So it's really not their free will. Do you see that? Free will is not really it. It's the Holy Spirit giving you the faith, the efficacious faith that's sort of zapped on you. You can't help but believe because you've been given this extra efficacious faith. Where do they get this? Where do they get this? It's whosoever will, as you well know. Now, these few are saved because their faith in Christ was preordained by God and made possible by a gift of faith that is only granted to the elect. A gift of faith, which the reprobate don't get. No giving them anything. You're not picked on the team. You're just a skinny ninth grader. 14. However, Beza's doctrine of limited atonement presents a dilemma to any hyper-Calvinist who believes in Christ. Was my faith saving faith? And was it temporary faith? How am I to know? Is it saving faith or temporary faith? Which was it? And how am I to know? 15. One of the major passages used to support assurance by works is a formula allegedly found in 2 Peter 1:10. Here's how it reads in the King James Version. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's the key phrase there. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, referencing verses 5 through 7, you will never fall. For so an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the King James Version, and it needs work, obviously, so point 16. Again, this translation is the King James. The phrase, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, has been interpreted to mean that one's good works gives assurance that he is among the elect, that his faith was a saving faith, not a temporary faith. So you have to make your election sure through works. 17. Many of the people who migrated to this country came here for religious freedom. But what many of them brought with them to freely exercise was the belief system formulated by Theodore Beza in the late 1500s and formalized into a confession of faith at Westminster Abbey in the mid-1600s. That's what came over here primarily. Bezaism. 18. A good example is the Puritans, who viewed the Roman Church as the Antichrist. What kind of exegesis is that? The Roman Church is the Antichrist. I guess that makes the... What they're really saying is the Pope must be the Antichrist. I do not find that in Revelation. Now, they're good candidates, but I don't find it in the book of Revelation. The Antichrist is going to be a Gentile, and he'll be a leader, true, out of Italy. But it is not indicated anywhere that we can evaluate that to the Catholic Church, for Pete's sake. I've got some politicians over here that I think would be good candidates. Women politicians. That's completely against what Revelation reveals. Good candidate nonetheless. They believe that adherence to the strict doctrines developed by Theodore Beza and others, like Perkins, was the only valid source from which doctrine, church government, and personal religion should be constructed. In other words, their doctrine based on the Westminster Confession, the writings of Theodore Beza, Perkins, et al. Church government based on their writings, and their religion, theology. Men and isms, not the Bible. 19. Oddly, the salvation Beza preached was more like that of Rome than of the Bible. Reign of the Servant Kings by Dillo. The Puritan view of faith, like that of many modern experimental predestinarians, that's translated into hyper-Calvinists, the five-pointers, the limited atonement crowd, the Puritan view of faith, like that of many modern hyper-Calvinists, is virtually the same as Rome. By adding words like submission and obedience to the concept, they have aligned themselves with their opponents. The Council of Trent, now that was called by Pope Paul III, I think. This is Session 6, Canon 12, declared, if anyone should say that justifying faith is nothing else than trust in the divine compassion which forgives sins for Christ's sake, or that we are justified alone by such trust, let him be accursed. That's a mouthful. I didn't write this. But did you get that? I'll read it again. This is a Council of Trent. This is a meeting the Catholics call to refute Protestant theology. If anyone should say that justifying faith is nothing else than trust in the divine compassion which forgives sins for Christ's sake, or that we are justified alone by such trust, let him be accursed. Experimental predestinarians, hyper-Calvinists, have totally departed from John Calvin in their formulations of the meaning of faith. What is being argued here is the definition of faith found at the very core of the Reformation's arguments against Rome. How surprising, then, to see some evangelicals today at odds with their theological forebears, whom they mistakenly understand themselves to represent. And what that is saying is that the people who call them Calvinists, themselves Calvinists, are not at all. They're Bezaites, and they subscribe to this Westminster Confession, which is based on Beza's writings as well as others, of his ilk. 20. The end result is confusion about salvation, a false belief that human good confirms one's assurance and a general lack of confidence about one's eternal future. That's the confusion that emerges. Now, these people may very well be saved. I keep repeating that. I'm not challenging that. I'm challenging their theology that leads them to a place where they don't have assurance of their salvation, and therefore the emphasis is on self rather than on God in Christ. The end result is confusion about salvation, a false belief that human good confirms one's assurance, and a general lack of confidence about one's eternal future. Eschatology is a wonderful thing when you learn what your eternal future is about and you know it's yours. That's your personal sense of destiny. They don't have a personal sense of destiny. How on earth can they develop reciprocity toward God when they don't even trust Him? You can't love someone you don't trust. And their personal sense of destiny says, I don't know if I have an eternal future. If you don't know that, then you cannot trust God about anything else He says. Since good works are required to prove one's salvation, it was not long before good works became salvation. And so there we are today. We've let this little idea seep in. And we talk about faith alone in Christ alone. But then we want to come back and say, you're not really saved unless you show your fruits. And when you say that, you become subjective. People are determining who's really saved and who's not, rather than letting it be the Holy Spirit's job, letting it be His problem. What difference does it make to you whether a person is saved or not? If they say they're saved, fine. If they say they're heathen, give them the gospel. But do not develop some system where they got to prove it, because there is no reciprocity there. It is all inward. I want to show the preacher and my fellow members of the congregation that I may be elect. I'm good as they are, and I am qualified, I'm bona fide. And that's wrong. Are you saved? Fine. Serve God, worship Him, glorify Christ. Get after it. Otherwise, quit whining. You may believe in Christ if you wish, but the validity of that faith is put on hold until proof can be ascertained by the subjective analysis of your own works. And before you know it, you've got a works for salvation program. Now, this view of salvation and assurance is frighteningly close to the doctrine of salvation professed by the Catholic Church. And I've got an excerpt here from a website called New Advent. Catholic Church has dang near everything you'd want to know about them out there on this website. You can spend a month out there. I've just pulled an excerpt just to give an example here. And then we're going to move into 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. This is a proof passage for limited atonement. It is incorrectly translated. We'll note it in a hurried fashion. And we'll begin that process on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for our so sure salvation. We understand Jesus Christ did all the work. All that is required of us is to believe who and what He is and what He did for us on the cross. That gives us salvation. We're confident of it because we believe it. Thus, we know we are in Your royal family and we have assets provided to us by the Holy Spirit that enable us to learn about You, to develop reciprocal love motivation from this knowledge, and thereby advance in Your plan so that we might bring glory to You, to Christ, and magnify Your Word. Continue to motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.